and turn to the book of Romans. That's where we're going to get started here. If you don't have a Bible, just raise up your hand and we'll make sure you get one. But we are in the book of Romans. We're going to finish chapter 8 this morning. And chapter 8 is, boy, it's a really a highlight chapter in the whole Bible. And we've come to sort of the highlight of the highlight chapter in the finishing of Romans chapter 8. It's sort of Paul's exclamation point to everything that he's been saying so far in the book of Romans and in chapter 8. The title of the message this morning, if you're taking notes, is simply, God is for us. God is for us. Have you ever thought about that and contemplated that idea? The fact that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and have placed your faith in Him this morning, that God is for you. That means quite a bit. Some of us may this morning be just sort of struggling with life, with issues, with certain things going on, with direction, with who God is, where God is leading you. You may have a lot of questions about life. And here is the answer to all of those questions. It is God is for us. That means a lot. See, we've been discussing in Romans, the book of Romans, and especially in chapter 8, the idea that God has taken away our sin, that God has given us an inheritance in heaven, that God has secured for us now glorification in heaven, that basically God has freed us from all that which is bad and freed us to all that is good. And now He's placed us in a position as His son or daughter, as His child, as heirs of His kingdom. He's placed us in a position now to where we have the opportunity to walk in the newness of life, free from all the baggage and all the garbage, and free to simply enjoy God. And that means that we live this life in the Spirit and not by the flesh. See, ourself can't live the Christian life. Have you figured that out yet? Ourself can't live the Christian life because Jesus came so that we would die to self. But you know what can live the Christian life? The Holy Spirit inside of us. That's a big difference between yielding to the Spirit and allowing Him to live His life through us than it is for us trying to live a Christian life. Big difference here. But as we yield to the Spirit and allow Him to work in us and through us, we understand and realize something called the abundant Christian life, a victorious Christian life. And now this morning, Paul just, he puts his final capstone to this understanding about living in the Spirit. As he says, now, for you as Christians, God is for us. And as we begin and as we leave this morning, I would like us to have that etched in our minds that God is for us. And we're going to discuss all the exactness of what that means. But the bottom line is, for us here today, God is for us. Let's look at the text. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 31. So Paul now, he says, after all that he said about our forgiveness, our right standing before God, our forgiveness of sin, all based on our faith, having nothing to do with our works or any effort that we can do to try to achieve goodness from God, it's by faith. He says, so what should we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The first thing I'd like to point out here this morning, as God is for us, there should be no lack in our life. No lack in our life. This is what Paul is trying to get us to understand. You see, one of the things that the devil will often do in our life is to whisper in our ear to get us to think that we're missing something. He did that in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Didn't he do that to Eve? For you Bible students here, didn't he sort of whisper into Eve's ear, you know, Eve, God's withholding something from you. God's holding back something. And he's holding back this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's holding that back from you. And so he's saying, the devil will come in and speak to us and say, you know, there's this little thing in our life that God's holding back. There's a little something that God wants, or God doesn't want you to have. Have you ever noticed that? It's one of the great tricks of Satan. To get us to feel a want, a desire that we should have. It basically comes down to coveting, doesn't it? Maybe some of us here this morning are sort of coveting. We're looking at maybe somebody's life, or we're looking at some material object, or just feeling inside of us that there's something that we don't have that we need. And if we had that, it would make us happier and more satisfied and more complete. And God says, uh-uh. God says that's not true. See, when we are His children and co-heirs of His kingdom, we don't lack a thing. And you may be saying to yourself, well, it sure seems like it. It sure seems like if this were to happen, if I were to have this, that I would be a much more fulfilled and happier person. But jot this scripture down. Psalms 84:11 says that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Did you get that? We may have things withheld from us, but no good thing has God withheld from us. You get that? That's important to distinguish, because there are things that God withholds from us, but they're not good. And so that thing, that issue, that something that you're saying, if I had this, it would just make life so much better, so much easier, so much more complete. Well, you know, if you don't have that thing, it's not good for you. Because God withholds no good thing. So that means that as we walk with the Lord, that everything we have is exactly what we are supposed to have. Exactly what is in our life to promote our welfare and our goodness and our well-being with the Lord. Now notice here what Paul says along those lines. He says, what should we say to these things? What should you and I say to these certain issues in our life? These certain questions about maybe the lack that we have. The certain questions about our standing with God. The certain questions about the difficulties, the trials that we face. What should we say about those things? There's a question mark here, isn't there? Paul is dealing with the question marks that we have in life. We have a lot of them. What if this happens? How's this going to work? What if I do this? Then what it's gonna be like, and what's the future gonna be like, and what are my kids gonna be like, and what are the questions of life that we have are answered right here. Here's where they're answered. Notice this. He says then, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's how he answers the question. You ever notice a lot of times God doesn't give us the specific answers to everything we want to know? But here's the only answer we ever need, right here. If God is for us, then who can be against us? What else is there that we need to know here? Should we just close up and finish and go home? We could, because this is all we need to know. But there's a little more things I'd like to talk about. But that's really all we need to know. If God is for us, who can be against us? But notice, this is great. He doesn't just leave us there, which he could. But he goes on and gives us the proof. See, the Bible tells us that our love is not to be in word, but in deed, in action. And that's exactly what God did. So he goes on to give us the ultimate proof that should erase any question mark any doubt, any wondering that we may have, any insecurity, any anxiety that we may have, here it is. Here's what erases the question marks in our life. He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Now look at the cross, he says, and look at what God gave us at the cross, and he says, in light of that, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In looking at the cross then, he says, as we examine the cross and look at what God did, in light of that, how could we ever think or ever doubt that God is withholding something from us? How could we ever think that what we have now, that there could be actually something better right now that we could have? The proof is in the cross. The proof is that God sent His most precious commodity. He sent the most valuable thing. He delivered Him. Like a milkman would deliver the milk. He came and He delivered His Son to be crucified. With that understanding, how could you and I ever think that God is withholding something else from us? It's only a lie from the devil, isn't it? It's only the devil whispering into our ear. You see, God does withhold, but He withholds that which is not good. And God lavishes on us all that is good and that all that promotes our goodness and our well-being. But you know, I'd like us to sort of change our punctuation a little bit. And for you and I that have those big question marks in life, and for you and I that we worry over those question marks, some of us here today are carrying a lot of anxiety because of these big question marks in our life. And what I'd like us to do this morning is change our punctuation and change that question mark into a cross. Because when that question mark turns into a cross, then we need not ask any more questions. We need not worry about anything else. We need not question, doubt, be discouraged, because the cross has eliminated any of that. The cross has been the demonstration and the example to us that God has taken care of it all. And that God has erased those question marks and placed in it His cross, which explains to us that God has definitely done His job and will continue to work out His plan in our life. We looked at that last week. But see, maybe for some of us here this morning, maybe some of our question marks are still there because we haven't visited the cross lately. Because we haven't come up to Mount Calvary recently and looked at the pierced hands of Jesus. And looked into the pierced side of Jesus and the pierced feet. Maybe we haven't looked at the scourged back. And maybe we haven't looked at the crown and the blood trickling down His face. Maybe we haven't visited Calvary recently. Maybe we haven't spent time at the foot of the cross. Because my friends, when we do, it erases all doubt. I want to encourage you this morning, before we move on to the next point, I want to encourage you to spend much time at Calvary. Spend much time at the foot of the cross. Spend much time meditating, contemplating, thinking about, reflecting upon the cross. And you know, if you and I would live our life at the foot of the cross, with Jesus in view and His crucifixion and His life being poured out for us, those question marks will all be taken care of in our life. You see, God doesn't want us to live with question marks. He wants us to live with the cross in mind. And so Paul continues to explain this idea. And he wants us to understand, now, Christian, you lack nothing. And let's not move on to the next point until we really get that. Until we really understand, until we really know that what we have is everything we are supposed to have. And for our minds to stop running around and chasing rabbit trails about what if and how about this and how about that, but to settle in. Settle in at the foot of the cross and enjoy the goodness of God. Enjoy the fullness of God and enjoy where He has us right here, right now, in this stage of our life. Let's enjoy that. The second thing that Paul says here is found in verse 33. If you're taking notes, not only do we have no lack as God is for us, but we also have no charge against us. And that's a real good one to understand too, because the second thing that the devil often does to discourage us, to take us into a place of depression and a place of feeling like giving up, that he whispers charges into our ears. He constantly accuses us to make us feel like we're no good, like we're failures, like we don't measure up. And here's the answer to that. Notice this in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God? See, when the devil is bringing a charge against us, he's really bringing it against God, isn't he? Because we are in Christ. We are God's children. So when the devil brings a charge against us, he's bringing a charge against God in whom there is no fault, in whom there is no darkness, in whom there is no variation. He's bringing a charge against God in reality. And Paul says then, he says, it is God who justifies. See that? You see the importance for us to realize and to understand here is that it is God who justifies. What that means is that we're made righteous in the eyes of God. Why is that important? It's important because in order for us to be in the right standing with God, for us to be united with God, we have to meet His righteous requirements. We can't do that, can we? We can't be perfect in thought, deed, or action. And so we are told then that the just shall live by what? By faith. So if we are to be just in the eyes of God, if we are going to have right standing, if we are going to be perfect in thought, deed, or action, we need a lot of help. The help that we need is the help from one who actually did that. And one who would allow us to substitute His life for our life. And now we live not by our works, but by faith. And so as we live by faith, trusting in what He did, you follow that? We understand that our standing with God can never be improved on. Do you know that? If you are a child of God here this morning, if you are born again, your standing with God can't be improved on. It can't be added to. It can't be elevated. There is not one thing that you and I can do that'll make our standing with God better. Why? Because there's nothing you and I did to even earn or gain a standing with God. Jesus did it. He paid it all. But see, sometimes we have difficulty moving from that understanding in our salvation to our walk. See, our walk then is now a walk by faith. And our walk is then a yielding to the Holy Spirit moving through our life. And it's not us that's performing the deeds, but it's Christ in us. And it's our yielding to that work. But see, when we understand that it is God who justifies and is Him who gave us a right standing with God, then we're not going to fall into this trap that we can always fall into, this trap that says, you know, John, you just didn't pray enough today. You know, Chuck, you just weren't good enough today and you didn't measure up. And you know, Robert, I saw what you did over there. I saw that wasn't right. And then we start to feel like, well, now I shouldn't pray. Now I shouldn't serve in church. Now I'm not worthy. I'm disqualified. But see, when we understand that our standing before God is based on faith and what He did, then we don't fall into that trap of continually listening to the devil and his charges that are constantly coming into our ears. And did you know that's one of the jobs of Satan is to charge us? He's the greatest tattletale that there ever was. He's the greatest narc that ever lived. And he'll watch us. And he's at the throne of God. And every time we mess up, he said, God, did you see that? Did you know that he did that? Did you know that she did that? He stands before the throne of God accusing us night and day. The book of Revelation tells us that. He is the great accuser. But you know what? All we have to do is point to Jesus. Because the life that we live now is not our own. But it's Christ who lives in us now. And so there's no charge, there's no condemnation. We don't have to fall into that trap of constantly feeling like a failure and discouraged and giving up. But all we have to do is just keep pointing to Jesus, who was perfect and who did live that perfect life. He says in verse 34, who is it who condemns us? Because it was Christ who died. So who is it that can come and cast guilt on us? Who is it that can come and say that we're not worthy to go to heaven? Who is it that can do that if we're a child of God? He said, it is Christ who died. If it's Christ who died, then who can come and condemn us? He says, and furthermore, he is also risen. Let's not forget that. See, Christ didn't stay dead, but He beat death by rising. And now you and I, we live a resurrected life. We live in the newness of life. We live a life that's risen from that old life of bondage to sin and under the penalty of sin. And we're free now because Christ has risen. But notice this. He says, who is even at the right hand of God. See, if God is for us, and God has died for us, and God rose for us, and God sits at the right hand of the Father for us, we're in pretty good shape, aren't we? See, what we need to know then, as God is for us, is that as Jesus is there as our advocate, as one who died, as one who has given His all for us and is on our side promoting our goodness and our welfare, as He's doing that, He's at the right hand of the throne. And notice what He's actually doing. It says, and He also makes intercession for us. You know how wonderful that is? That Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Imagine this. Picture this. He's sitting there at the right hand of the Father. The devil's also there. The devil's pointing at our faults, our sins, our weaknesses, our inadequacies, our insufficiencies, all of our shortcomings. Every single one, the devil is pointing them out to the Father. And there's Jesus, interceding for us, praying that His blood would cover all those things that we're being accused of. Praying that God would allocate the blood of Jesus to our account. That He would reckon the death of Jesus and put it on the books in the book of life for us. So that now we are written in the Lamb's book of life. Do you get that? That's what it means that God is for us. And so I ask you, can anything bad happen to a believer in Jesus Christ? We saw last week that God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And so all the workings, all the dealings of God in our life, sometimes He does allow things in our life, but He takes them and works them to develop us, grow us, strengthen us, and build eternal riches in glory and put them in our account. And that's why the Bible says these light afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that will be revealed in us. God's working it all out perfectly. You remember in Luke 22:31, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you," Jesus says, "that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." That's our Jesus. That's our Lord. That's what we need to know, and that's what we need to remember, that God is for us. The last point, verse 35. The last point, if you're taking notes, there's no separation. No separation. Question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter," quoting from Psalm 44:22. One of Satan's great devices is to whisper into our ear not only that we're lacking something, not only that we have these charges against us, but that we can be separated from this union that we have in Christ. And many of Christians has spent years in the desert because of a misunderstanding about this very specific thing. Many a Christian has faltered in their Christian life because of not understanding what Paul is speaking of here. It's a very effective tool of Satan to get us to understand and get us to think that we can be separated from the love of God. Paul points out here very clearly, who can actually do that? If Christ is the one that gathered us to the Father, if Christ is the one that brought about our salvation, then who can separate us from that? Who can get in there and wedge between that relationship, our position, our standing that we have in Christ? Who can separate us? Now, Paul lists a few things here. He says, tribulation, distress, or persecution. These can be more of your inside emotional type of situations. The emotional feelings, the anxiety, the heartache, the discouragement, those type of things that can come into our life and emotionally disrupt us. And you have to know that the tactics are from the devil attack all sorts of areas in our life: emotional, physical, mental. All the different areas that a human being is made up of. And those feelings that we have of distress, anxiety, and they come into our life. They can cause these emotional disturbances. He says even those won't separate us from the love of God. And the reason he's saying that is because those things can cause us to feel a separation from God. They can cause us to be shaken in the realities of the truth to the effect, to the point where we think, where has God gone? What is God doing? How is He working here? I think God has left me. Have you ever felt like that? I think God has left the building. I think God has left my heart. I think He's gone now. I don't feel Him like I did. In fact, what I feel is just the opposite of the Holy Spirit. These emotions are taking charge. They're taking over. My feelings are beginning to control me. Now, this is really important because when Paul says here that for your sake we are killed all day long, we are as accounted as sheep for the slaughter, he's putting in place here the idea that as Christians, when we decide and when we really desire to live a godly life, when we decide to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land, when we get real serious about our faith, when we really want more of what God has for us, when we want to be all that God has for us, and we sort of step over and cross over the Jordan a little bit, when we stop straddling the fence, when we maybe conduct an act of obedience to the Lord in a certain issue, a certain area of our life, when we do that, oftentimes, at the same time, we invite the persecution, we invite the onslaught of spiritual warfare, we go into a hornet's nest of spiritual activity. And for some, that catches them by surprise. I've had people say to me, ever since I decided to get serious about my walk with the Lord, it seems like everything's going wrong. Well, you're right on track now. You're understanding. See, once we step up and begin to apprehend that which we've been apprehended for, we realize, just as the children of Israel understood when they got into the promised land, that there were battles to fight. The whole promised land is an illustration of that Christian life that steps up to the plate and says, God, I'm yours. Take all of me. I want to serve you. Whatever you want to do, I don't care. Here I am, God. And God says, okay. But we realize we get into then an area where spiritual battle is going on. We move out of the comfort of a life that's sort of secure with just kind of sitting in the pew, just kind of doing our own thing, just don't bother me, I won't bother you kind of thing. And we get into this area where we're like, you know, I want to be a warrior. I want to do battle for the Lord. At the same time, we realize then, just as is pointed out from Psalm 44 here, we realize we're like sheep led to the slaughter. We realize that there's persecution involved. We realize there's spiritual battle going on. And that's a good thing. You want that in your life. You want spiritual battle because it tells you that you're in the Lord's army. It tells you that you're serving the Lord. And that's when you really know that God is for you. Because if you're just sitting on the sidelines and your faith is dormant, how do you ever know God's really for you? You don't. This is interesting. This is sort of a paradox kind of thing. It's in the battle, when we step up into the battle, that we really realize we're God's children. Woven into the fabric of our Christian walk is suffering. Woven into the fact that God is for us is trial and difficulty. Woven into the plan, the pattern, the walk that God has placed before us, all mixed into that is trial, difficulty, suffering. Do you notice that? It's just interesting that as we're being spoken to of how we're not going to be separated from the love of God, right in the middle of that, it just, to me, almost seems out of place. Right in the middle of that, we're told we're a sheep led to the slaughter. And just as you're starting to think, all right, nothing bad can happen to me. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm moving forward in my faith. And I'm going to have everything the world has to offer. And, And the guy I saw on TV said, if I just think positively, then everything great's going to happen to me. But right in the middle of that is, as we're getting this flow of, oh, this is great, this is wonderful, he says, for your sake, we are killed all day long. What? What happened? We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, that doesn't seem like what the guy told me on TV. That doesn't really measure up to this positive thinking type of thing. There's actually suffering woven into the fabric of the tapestry of our lives. And this is all part of God's plan to promote our goodness, our well-being, to help us help increase our capacity to enjoy the love of God, to show and demonstrate in those battles that God is for us. As we take up the weapons of our warfare and begin to battle, then we see those weapons and their effectiveness. But see, if we're never in a battle, if we never are obedient to the Lord, if we never step up to the plate and say, God, here I am, take me, whatever you want to do, God, it's okay with me, just help me to follow. If we never do that, we never know these things. We never know how powerful the Word of God is in a time of trouble. We never know how effective prayer is when we have nothing else to count on. We don't know joy until we know the joy of the gospel, of the preparation of the gospel that our feet are shod with. We don't know how strong our faith is and how strongly our faith is attacked until we're in these battles. And so if you didn't know this yet, I'd just like to introduce you to the abundant Christian life and introduce you to spiritual warfare and introduce you to the weapons of your warfare, which is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, that this life is about that. But the interesting thing is this is where we find God. This is where we find rest. This is where we find joy. This is where we find peace. This is where we find everything that we are truly looking for in life. It's in the battle. And so when we're in the battle, guys, and when we step up and say, God, I want to do this thing. I want to be used by you. I want to see your power working through me in the times of difficulty, in the times where I'm going out and I'm using my gift and I'm stirring up my gift and I'm sharing my faith and I'm encouraging people and blessing people and I'm ministering in church and I'm getting involved. Now, God, let's see your power when I don't have any. Now we're understanding. Now we're getting it. Now we know what it means to have a victorious Christian life. Now we know what it means to experience the power of God working through us. But see, in those times, is when the devil comes in our times, oftentimes of sort of tiredness, weariness, weakness. Those are the times the devil sweeps in and he begins to whisper to us, God doesn't love you. He used to. He used to when you didn't do anything. But see how hard it is now? See, now God doesn't love you anymore. He used to when you're on the other side of the Jordan, when you're comfortable. Remember how great life was? Remember all those financial blessings? Remember how everybody loved you? Remember how your boss just would give you all these promotions? But now, Satan would say, look at you now. God doesn't love you anymore. And sometimes we can feel like that. We look at the circumstances of our life and we say, God must not love me anymore. Look how he's blessing Jim. He must really love Jim, but he doesn't love me. Look how he's blessing Bobby or Susie. And look at what he's doing in their life. Look at their house and their car. And look how well they're doing at work. Everything just seems easy for them. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like, if they would just live one day in my shoes, then they would know. Then they would feel sorry for me. Then they wouldn't treat me like that. Then they would know. But you know what? God has only one pair of shoes for each one of us. And those shoes, like Cinderella, they're fit to fit right on your foot. And they're on you. Because the walk that He's given you to walk is perfect for you and your life and what you need. And what we need to understand is that as those hard things come into our life and we can get shaken to the core, we need to go back to this. And we need to remember, it has nothing to do with God's love leaving me. It has everything to do with God loving me. It's a sign of God's love. If Jesus went through suffering, and Peter, and Paul, and John, and John the B, and the other John, and we look, why would we think God would work in our life in a different way? Did He love them? Did He? Did the Father love Jesus? Did He? Wow. And look what He had to go through. So does it mean when you and I go through hard things, does it mean He doesn't love us anymore? This is what Paul is trying to say. Let me read this again for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So you see how that's all woven in to the love of God? And for us to understand the love of God, we'll often have to go through those things. Verse 39, he says, yet. I like when we have those words like, but this or yet. Yet, in all these things. Apply that to yourself this morning. In all the things, everything that's happening in your life, in all those things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You may be saying to yourself, how can I become more than a conqueror? A conqueror is one who just wins a victory. Maybe in sports, one team wins, they conquered, and that's it. End of story. We've conquered, we've won. Now, more than a conqueror, for a Christian, it means not only do we win and we have the victory, not only that, but as we win the victory, we are actually growing closer to the Lord, and that which the devil means for evil in our life, as we surrender it to the Lord and continue in our faith, not only are we winning that victory, but we are growing in our relationship with God. We are becoming more fit in our relationship with God. We are learning about grace, and we are building up treasures in heaven that will last it for eternity. That's why for the Christian, we are not just conquerors, we're more than that. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And as we overcome, everything then that works in our life, we don't just beat it, but we beat it and we grow from it. Christ was the perfect example. Not only did He beat death, but it says at the cross, He did it for the joy that was set before Him. So not only did He just beat death, but He also gained the opportunity for millions to become His children. Not only did He do that, but He gained so much more. You see the difference? And so you and I are now more than conquerors. It doesn't make sense for us to live a defeated life, does it? It doesn't make sense for us to live in frustration and live in failure, because we're more than conquerors. And I think what Paul is saying here is, you're more than conquerors, so start acting like it. Start walking in it. Start living it. Start enjoying it. Because God has covered all our bases here. And then he finishes with this powerful statement. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." He covers all the things that you and I may think that would cause us to be derailed in our Christian walk. He says, I'm persuaded death's not going to do it. Death's not going to separate me from the love of God. Because as soon as I die, I enter into the love of God. And a lot of times, we think that death separates us from other people. But for the Christian community, death is just a temporary time of waiting until we actually come to spend eternity with another person that's a believer. So death can't do it. Death can't disturb the love of God for me. But you know, sometimes what's harder for us is life, and Paul points that out. Life can do it for some of us, we think. Life can beat us up, and life can do damage on us to where we think we can be separated from the love of God. He says, life can't do that. Angels can't. Principalities, that's the spiritual darkness that roams around looking to disturb us, that can't separate us from the love of God. Powers can't separate us from the love of God. The things right now can't separate us from the love of God. The things present. But notice, the things to come can't either. And for some people, that's a real hard one. The things to come. It's the future anticipation of what might happen can separate us from the love of God, we think. But you know, it's all the same. Nothing can happen to us now that would separate us. Nothing later. No darkness, no thing. But notice what he says here. He says in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I want you to note that. No other created thing, whatever that may be, can't separate us. I think it's important to note as we finish here. Sometimes we can think that if another person does something in a way that is not favorable towards us, we think that they can control the way God is working in our life. Have you ever thought that? Well, if they do this, then it's just going to mess everything up. Or because that person is maybe gossiped or slandered or ruined my reputation, then God's plan can't work in my life anymore. Maybe because that boss didn't give me the promotion that I thought I should have, it's going to mess everything up. But note this, no person can change the plan of God for your life. Nobody can. And so what it all boils down to is that God has covered all of our bases. You can't read through Romans 8 and say God, there's something God left out that He hasn't accounted for that I've done or that's in place in my life that's going to ruin everything. It's all accounted for. Our sin, forgiveness, eternity, our justification, God's working out our sanctification, all these big technical words. But the bottom line is, for you bottom line people, God has taken care of everything. So what's left? What's left for you and I? God has taken care of everything, so that's what's left is that you and I can simply worship and adore our Lord.
He's taking care of our past. He's taking care of our future. He's taking care of right now. He doesn't want us to waste energy, anxiety, and stress worrying about all these things. Why? Because He's already taking care of it. Can we learn this morning? Can we get this? And can we now just be free? Be free to worship our Lord and enjoy our relationship with God? Do you understand? That's why we were created, to have fellowship with God. Do we understand that's why Jesus died, to restore that fellowship? And the highest level, the highest existence a human being can have is that to be in fellowship with the living God of the universe who loves us. Can we get that today? Can we walk from here in the newness of life, knowing and understanding that you and I are simply to be worshipers of God, knowing that He has taken care of everything, and now all there is left is to worship God? You may be thinking right now, but you know what, man? When I go to work tomorrow, my kid is just driving me crazy. My boss, you know what? We need to get past that, don't we? Know why? Because God is for us. And when you start to worry about whatever you're worrying about, put in the cross, take out the question mark, and remember, God is for us. Means a lot, doesn't it? Means a lot that God is for us. But let's let Him take care of all what a lot means. And all we need to know is that if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for Your truth that really sets us free. Lord, I just really want to pray this morning for this body, this group of people here today. And I just believe there are struggles represented here this morning that would represent just about every struggle that there could be. And I know there are certain of us that are more predisposed to worrying than others. I know some of us just are just taken over with worry. Lord, we want to be done with that. I want to pray this morning, God, that we would turn that worry into worship. And I want to pray specifically for those here this morning that are dealing with things, with issues and with struggles that they can't let go. And I want to pray this morning as they understand that You are for them, that they would simply right here, right now, let go of that issue and begin to worship You, God, in spirit and in truth. I pray that You would free those individuals from the heavy heartedness, from the sick stomachs, from the headache, from the tension, from the anger inside, from the frustration. And believe this morning, maybe there are some you need to break at Your cross. Some who may be proud, may take some kind of security in self-effort, may feel that accomplishment in doing. And I would just pray for them this morning that they would let go of all that and come to the foot of the cross and let your blood pour out over them once again. That you may wash them, cleanse them, renew them, revive them, and set them on solid ground. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I believe you've done a work here in the hearts of your people to free them from the bondage that the devil is trying to put on them. And we rejoice this morning for what you're doing and what you've done. And now, Lord, we just thank you that you are for us, which means that nothing can be against us. Now, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Renew us according to your word. Revive us according to your word. Help us according to your word. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts and in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord. We're going to sing one last song. If any of you would like prayer regarding what we talked about this morning, I'm going to be up front and would love to pray for you about the things we talked about this morning. Let's sing Spirit of the Living God. Spirit